To Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be continuing our series of studies in the book of Hebrews here shortly. For those of you that are joining us on the live stream, we would like to invite you to come to West Michigan October 16, 17, and 18 for the 2026 Bible Conference. Our theme and topic this year is going to be celebrating the 500th anniversary of William Tyndale's New Testament. We have a lengthy schedule of lots of good topics, et cetera, that we're going to be covering related to that and focusing on that as a pivotal event, not only in the history of the English Bible, but also the English language itself. We'd like to invite you to be a part of that if you would like to. This morning, I want to continue our Hebrew study. Last Sunday, we finished up chapter 4. And so this morning, we are going to begin looking at chapter 5 as we continue to make our way through the book of Hebrews. So let's read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll have a word of prayer and begin. Verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to open your word this morning. We pray as we look at this passage here in Hebrews chapter 5, and we begin to investigate this lengthy section related to Christ as the high priest, that we can have clarity and understanding from your word, that our hearts will be edified and encouraged. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we finished chapter 4, and this Sunday I want to begin chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a shorter chapter than some of the ones that we've been looking at here recently. There's only 14 verses in chapter 5, and I want to cover four of them with you here this morning, time permitting. Okay. So if you look at verse 1, it says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now this verse, as I've kind of already said the last two Sundays, this verse begins a lengthy section discussing Christ as the high priest and comparing him to the sacrificial system of time past. There's going to be lots of contrast between Christ and his high priestly duties, and et cetera, and what was going on in time past with Israel under the law, okay? And we've already seen in the last couple studies that this section that begins here in chapter 5 is foreshadowed earlier in the book. Go back quickly to chapter 2 and remind yourself this morning of verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful what? High priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So that is the introduction to the high priestly section of the book of Hebrews. Go to chapter 4 again and remind yourself of what we looked at last Sunday. Verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For he is not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So those two verses there, those sections, chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, and chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, they foreshadow this section that we're starting now with chapter 5 about the high priest. Hebrews 5, as I've already said, begins to expand this theme that is touched on in these two earlier sections of Christ as the high priest, okay? So the writer, beginning in chapter 5, he's going to explain a few things. He's going to explain what a high priest is. He's going to explain what qualifies somebody to be a high priest. And he's going to explain how Christ fulfills those requirements and is, in fact, a greater high priest than anything that we see in the Old Testament, okay? So verse 1, it seems to me, as I've thought about this and studied it, gives a basic definition of the high priest. Look at the verse, verse 1. For every high priest, so that's pretty encompassing, right? That would include anyone, pardon me, still dealing with my voice a little bit. That would include anyone throughout the duration of Israel's history. For every high priest taken from among where? Men. Okay? So the high priest is going to be a man. He's going to be selected and taken from among men. Notice, is ordained for men. So he's taken from among men. He's ordained for men. For what purpose? In things pertaining to who? To God. Why? Why is this? Notice the purpose and the intent. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for what? Sin. So verse 1 seems to me to kind of be like a basic definition of a high priest. Okay? And let's look at it here as we build this out here this morning. Okay? Look at the first phrase. For every high priest taken from among men. Let's talk about that phrase first. Okay? The writer is speaking here generally about the Old Testament priesthood. Especially the Aaronic priesthood, the descendants of Aaron, that were functioning under the law of Moses, okay? Examples would include Aaron and the whole rest of that Levitical priesthood that God established throughout the Old Testament, okay? So the goal then is to establish a pattern. So what the writer's going to do is he's going to lay out some things about what a high priest is, where a high priest comes from, what his qualifications are, what he's supposed to do. He's going to lay those things out generally, and then he's ultimately going to apply them to who? To Christ, and show us how Christ is this high priest, that he meets the qualifications of such, okay? So a high priest, notice what it says. For every high priest taken from among where? So this is going to be a man. The high priest is going to be taken from among men. He's going to be a human being, okay? A high priest had to be, now this makes sense if you think about it. The high priest had to be genuinely human because the people that he's representing are what? Human. Okay? So he needs to be one of or representative of the group that he is ministering for, if I could say it that way, right? This is essential because representation requires identification. So if he's going to offer gifts and sacrifices, as we'll see in a little while, he is going to do that as himself, of himself, as a man, representing who? Men, okay? So the first thing is he is going to be chosen from among men. For every high priest taken from among men. Now, the priest could not stand outside of humanity. Now, we're going to be looking at a lot of different things here. Hold your hand here. Go get Exodus 28. Go get Exodus chapter 28. There are sections in the law that deal extensively with the issue of the high priest. Okay? Now, we're going to look at some things right now in Exodus 28 and 29. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to just look at a few things that you should have sort of in your frame of reference as we begin to talk about this issue. Look at Exodus 28, verse 1. Exodus 28, verse 1. Notice, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." So let's stop right there, okay? So where are these priests going to come from according to that verse? They're going to come from among the children of who? Israel. Are the children of Israel men? It's not a trick question. Yes, they're human beings, right? They're mankind. They're flesh and blood, right? So, the first phrase in Hebrews said, again, for every high priest taken from among men. So we go back to the Old Testament, we start reading about the priesthood, do we find right away that God is choosing who's going to be priests in Israel from among men, particularly from among the children of who? Israel. Verse 1 again. Verse 28, verse 1. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother," so he's a man, "and his sons with him," they're all men, okay, "from the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's" what? "Office." So that's the first qualification. They have to be a man. They have to be a human. They have to be from among the children of men. And so God identifies them here as particularly the seed of Aaron. Okay? Even Aaron, and then he names Aaron's sons. Verse 2, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brethren, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, and they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister in the priest's office." Now, we're not going to read all of it, but what follows from verse 4 down through essentially most of the chapter is a description of the high priestly garb that the priest would wear as he would function in the priest's office, okay? So verse 4, and these are the garments which thou shalt make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broided coat, a mitre and a girdle, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, and he and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's what? Office. Some just pop. Is that thunder? What was that? Must be a priest somewhere. Okay, anyway. So there's a whole litany there of physical attire that the person that is going to minister in the role of the priest, in the office of the priest, is going to have. So you've got the materials. Verse 6 and following describe the ephod. Verse 15 and following describe the breastplate. Verse 30 talks about the Urim and the Thurim. And the crown is in verse 36. It goes through the whole thing. Go to chapter 29. I'm not going to read all that stuff. You guys can read that on your own time if you choose. Notice the last verse, though, of chapter 28, verse 43. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the temple of the congregation or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. And it shall be a statute forever unto him and to his seed after him. So these are garments that are they going to have to wear. Okay? Chapter 29, verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take of one bullock and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened tempered with oil and wafers unleavened anointed with oil and of wheaten flour shall thou make them and thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them into the basket with the bullock and the two rams and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and thou shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and be put upon Aaron the coat and the robe and the ephod. And now they're gonna put on him. They're gonna officially consecrate Aaron and they're gonna put on him the garments that are described in the previous chapter. And is Aaron now going to be the high priest for Israel? Okay? So he's chosen among men. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Notice verse 1 again, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. You stop talking and get there. Hang on a second. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men. So that's the first condition, the first qualification, the first thing is he has to be taken from among men. Let's go on further. The high priest must be taken from among men, is ordained for who? So he's taken of men and he's ordained for who? For men, right? Ordained for men. So the phrase is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God. Ordained means appointed. It means established. It means commissioned. The high priest was appointed on behalf of the people, and he served as a mediator for them between God and man, okay? So you have God Almighty. You've got the congregation of Israel, and is there now one high priest that is chosen of men for men to minister and or be ordained in this office of high priest? Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Look at verse 3. Notice what it says. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. So again, he has to be of man, he's ordained for man, and he's going to offer and minister in the place of men. Go back to chapter 5, verse 1. What is he ordained for? Notice, chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to who? So is he supposed to be doing his own thing? Is he supposed to be making up his own rules? Is he supposed to be following his own whims and fancies? Or is he supposed to be, or is he ordained in the things pertaining to who? To God. That's what it says. Okay? So his role was spiritual and representative. So go get Numbers 16 quickly. Go get Numbers chapter 16. we see these things when we look back in the Old Testament of what the author of Hebrews is describing. We see them actually occurring in history when we look at certain things from the Pentateuch or the first five books of the Bible, of course, all written by Moses. Look at Numbers 16 and look at verse 46. Numbers 16, well, actually, get verse 42 first. Verse 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Verse 43. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment, and they fall upon their faces. Okay, now watch verse 46 through 48. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein. Now, wait, well, let me back up, okay? Who's talked to them? Who has spoken to Aaron and Moses in verses 42 and 43? Who spoke to them? The Lord did. Now, notice, did the Lord speak directly to the children of Israel, or did the Lord speak to Moses and Aaron? The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, right? And then the Lord gives Moses and Aaron a task to then go tell the people what the Lord what? Said, right? So are Moses and Aaron mediaries or go-betweens between God and the people? Okay? Verse 46, right? And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation. Now watch, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is what? Now, are they representing the people? Are Moses and Aaron here representing the people in things pertaining to God? It's exactly what they're doing, okay? God says, hey, I'm going to do this. Moses and Aaron say, okay, go do this. And are they doing things in an intermediary way between the people and God? Verse 47, and Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people and stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was what? Stayed. Are these guys, as priests, obviously doing and ministering for the people and things pertaining to God? So do they have to be humans? They have to be able to stand in that spot, right, between the dead and the living. They have to be chosen of humans, and they're chosen of humans to administer the things pertaining to who? Go to chapter 18. There's another instance here. We don't have time to read all of chapter 18, but just look at verse 1. And the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of your priesthood. And your brethren also as a tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, being thou with thee, that it may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of what? Of witnesses. Now, if you read the rest of this, it's an explanation of what the fate of the tribe of Levi is going to be. Are they going to have an inheritance in the land? Or are they going to eat of the sacrifices and the things that are provided for them in the temple, right? So they are going to be separate, but they are going to minister in this way in the things pertaining to God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 1 still. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. So we've gotten all that. Now, notice the word that in verse 1, purpose and the intent. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for what? Now, in the story that we just read about the plague, do Aaron and Moses go about doing a religious act to stand in the gap between the plague and between the people that died and the people that were alive? Okay? Now, notice what it says at the end of verse 1, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Well, gifts, it seems to me, are general offerings or acts of worship. Sacrifices for sins are specifically sins, specifically sin offerings related to atonement. Now, this idea of gifts and sacrifices is a key idea in the book of Hebrews as it refers to the priests. Look at chapter 8. Look at chapter 8. We already read this, but look at it again, pointing out something different this time. For every high priest is ordained to do what? Offer gifts and what? Sacrifices. That's the second time it said that. Go to chapter 9. Look at verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. Which was a figure for the time then present, which were offered both gifts and what? Sacrifices. So there it is again. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. By the which will are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. That's not the right verse. I want verse 11. Every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. So there the issue is focusing on the sacrifices. Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 14. Chapter 11, verse 14, and that is not the right verse, so I apologize. Go back to Leviticus chapter 9. Go back to Leviticus chapter 9. So, what you need to be seeing here is that there were specific things that the priest was supposed to do. He was supposed to represent the people in things pertaining to God, particularly in the way of gifts and sacrifices. In Leviticus 9, the priests sort of officially begin their ministry. Look at verse 7. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 7. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering and make atonement for who? Thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people to make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. So notice, does he first have to do what? He first has to offer the sacrifice for who? Himself. As we're going to see in a minute in Hebrews, is Aaron himself a sinner? Yes. So before he can offer this, before he can do this for the people, he has to first do it for who? Himself. He does it for himself, and once he's covered and taken care of it for himself, then is he able to do it for the people. Watch what happens. Verse 8. Aaron, therefore, went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And Aaron's sons brought the blood unto him. And he dipped his finger in the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering, what he burnt upon the altar of the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled around and about the altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards of his legs, the legs, and burnt them upon the burnt altering of the altar. And he brought the people's offering, and he took the goat, which was the sin offering, for who? For the people, and slew it and offered it for sin as the first. So you have a lengthy description there of two different offerings that the priest brings. The first one he brings for himself, right? He kills it for himself, for his own sin, and once he's taken care of that according to the requirements of the law, then does he bring an offering for the sin of the people? So it's very clear, go back to Hebrews chapter 5. It's very clear from Hebrews chapter 5 that this is all part of him ministering in the priest's office and the things pertaining to God. Verse chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for what? So the passages that we just read, is that exactly what the high priest is doing? Okay? Now, looking ahead, this is obviously all anticipatory for whose sacrifice? Who is going to once and for all time offer himself as a sacrifice for sin? Jesus Christ. When he dies on the cross and his blood is shed on that cross, does it fully propitiate the offended justice of God against sin so that he can give you and I eternal life as a free gift, right? So all of this sacrificial system, all of this Hebraic Levitical system here that we're reading about now, this is all a type of what will ultimately be fulfilled in whom? In Jesus Christ, okay? So it anticipates the superiority of Christ, who not only offered sacrifice for sin, but offered who? Himself as the sacrifice. So Hebrews 5:1 teaches that a high priest is a human representative appointed by God to stand before him on behalf of the people and to offer sacrifices dealing with sin. That is fundamentally what the verse is about. But then we go on to verse 2. Now notice, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself is compassed with what? Now, so this high priest in verse 1, he's chosen from among men. He's ordained for men and things pertaining to God. Now in verse 3, talking about this high priest, who can have compassion on who? The ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with what? So how can this high priest have compassion on these people? What's the argument here? How can this high priest have compassion on these people? The way he can have compassion is he any different than they are? He's no different than them, right? That's why does he have to offer a sacrifice for himself first? Okay? So he's not special. He's not like, you know, free from sin. He's not incapable of doing anything wrong. He can have compassion on those who he represents before God because is he in the same predicament that they are in? Okay? So, verse 1 described the high priest's official role representing people before God and offering sacrifices for sins. Verse 2 now describes the high priest's proper attitude toward the people. Should he be viewing himself as high and mighty and above them, or should he be viewing himself as in the same condition and predicament that the people are in? Okay? So verse 2 describes the high priest's proper attitude toward the people that he is ministering on behalf of. A true priest must not only minister sacrificially in offering the sacrifice, etc., but he also has to have compassion on who? The people that he's representing, okay? Now, notice the language of verse 2. Who can have compassion on who? The ignorant. And on them that are what? So you need to notice that there's two different kinds of people there in verse 2. You have people that are doing things wrong, and they're ignorant about the fact that what they're doing is what? Wrong. And then secondly, do you have people that are just plain old, ordinary, rebellious, and out of the way? Yes, okay? So in the priestly duty of the gifts and sacrifices, there's compassion because who can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way? When you study the law, you realize that there are two different kinds of offerings that could be made. There is an offering that could be made out of sins of ignorance. And then there's offerings that could be made for sins, what we might call sins of commission. Things that people just do that violate the law and are therefore what? Out of the way for doing it, right? In other words, they're done willfully. They're done knowingly. People just, they don't care, and they just go against what God said versus the person that does something that violates the law out of what? Ignorance, okay? Now, under the Old Testament system, sacrifices were especially connected. There were sacrifices that were specifically connected to unintentional or sins that are done out of ignorance. Get Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. A couple examples of this. Look at verse 13. Notice what it says. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through what? Ignorance. And the things be hid from the eyes of the assembly, that they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a what? A young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. So, in the law, is there clearly a difference between a sin committed in ignorance and being plain old ordinary out of the way? Okay? So, a sin committed in ignorance, once, notice the language, verse 14, when the sin which they have sinned against it, notice, is known. So, they were ignorant of it. It becomes known. When their ignorance goes away and turns into knowledge, are they supposed to offer a sacrifice for the sin? But notice, it's something they're ignorant of. Get also with me Numbers chapter 15. So the priest is going to offer stuff, offer sacrifice for sins that are done out of what? Out of ignorance. Okay? Numbers 15. Numbers chapter 15, verse 22. Numbers chapter 15, verse 22. Notice again another example. And if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day that the Lord commanded Moses and henceforth from among your generations, then it shall be, if aught is committed by what? Ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation shall offer one young bullock for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering according to the manner. So there again, is there an issue there of ignorance and them becoming aware of it? And then when they're aware of it, are they supposed to rectify it by bringing the appropriate sacrifice? Verse 25, and the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and a sin offering before the Lord for their what? So one of the roles, go back to Hebrews chapter 5, one of the roles of the high priest is going to be to offer these sacrifices for things done out of what? Ignorance. Okay? But then there's another category in verse 2. Who have compassion on the ignorant, comma, and on them that are what? Am I the only one that sees a clear difference between something done out of ignorance there and something that's just done out of rebellion? Okay? They're just flat out of the way. This describes people who wander, stray, or intentionally drift spiritually. The imagery is of someone willfully going off the proper path. So in other words, does Israel know what God's will is on a particular matter through the law? They know what God's word says, and they just do what? Nah, we ain't doing that. We're going to go do this. Okay, they just don't care what God's word said about the matter. And so they're just going to be willful. They're just going to go out of the way. Okay, now some interesting things to think about here. Hold your hand there and get Exodus 32. Now there's a couple things. You might want to stick something in Exodus 32 because if time permitting, we're going to come back to this for a different reason later on. Exodus 32. So you know what's going on here. Moses is at the top of the mountain. He's taking longer than they think he should take. So what starts to happen? The people rise up and play, right? Is what the text says. And do they start to stray? This never ceases to amaze me. Moses is up there in the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. He's not even down from the mountain yet with the Ten Commandments, and they're already breaking them. Okay? Exodus 32, look at verse 8. Well, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down for thy people, which I love how God says this. Thy people. Your people down there, Moses, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. So is God angry? Okay, verse 8. They have turned aside, here it is, quickly out of what? The way. The phrase that we're looking for from Hebrews 5:2 was again in verse 2, have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of what? The way. Are these people committing willful sin and violation of the law by breaking the commandments here? And notice how it describes them in verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And they have made them a molten calf and worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So are they clearly, that's an illustration of what going out of the way means. Are they clearly now willfully violating the commandments? Okay. Are they doing it in ignorance? No. Get Judges chapter 2. Get Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verse 17. You know, hopefully you're familiar with the cycle of judges. If you study the book of Judges, Israel falls under oppression. Well, Israel rebels against God. They fall under repression. Israel is oppressed. Israel cries out to God for a deliverer. God raises up a deliverer. God delivers Israel, and then you go back through the whole cycle again. It's like, I can't remember the total. There's like a number of cycles in the book of Judges where Israel follows this particular cycle. Verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges when they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. Now watch the next phrase. They turned quickly out of what? The way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. So there's the expression again, they went to go out of the way. When the Bible uses that expression, it is using it as an expression of willful sin willingly committed, as opposed to or in opposition to sins committed out of what? Ignorance. Okay? Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself is also compassed with what? Infirmity. So, can the high priest willfully sin? Yep. Can the high priest sin out of ignorance? He should know what the law says. He should. Maybe he can't sin out of it. It'd be difficult for me to argue that he could sin out of ignorance, but can the people definitely do it? And is he supposed to make the sacrifice for them in the thing pertaining to God when they do sin in ignorance? Okay? So a priest must compassionately seek to restore such people. So he can't be like high and mighty. He himself is also compassed with infirmity. This explains why earthly priests could sympathize. Compassed with infirmity is what the verse says there in verse 2, right? That means that they're, to be compassed means that they're surrounded by weakness and that they're subject to frailty and personally affected by sin and limitation, the same as the people that they're supposed to minister for, okay? So the earthly priest knew weakness firsthand, struggled himself, and needed, as we've already seen in this message, that he needed to make a sacrifice for his own sin before he could represent the people. Okay? Now, hold your hand there and go back to Exodus 32. Now, what we didn't look at last time was who's in charge of this little scenario in Exodus 32. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto who? Wait a minute. Who's Aaron? Aaron's who? He's the high priest, is he not? Okay. Unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods that they may go before us. And for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, don't do this thing. Is that what it says? No. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned them with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. So are these total, excuse my language here, but are these total bastardizations of what God gave them to do? Totally done. And this is this ignorant or is this willful? Okay. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou brought us out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way. There's our expression again, right? So you take all of that back to Hebrews chapter 5. Notice it again. Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse 2. Notice the end of the verse. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, look at the end. Notice, for he himself was also compassed with infirmity. You think? The first high priest in Israel willfully obeys God, makes a golden calf, tells Israel to worship a false god, and yet is he able to, through the proper offerings and stuff, still function in the office of the priest after that. Yeah. So is he compassed by the same issues that the people that he's ministering are compassed by? Okay. So his own frailty enabled compassionate identification with the people that he was representing. Verse 3. And by reason whereof he ought, as for the people, so for himself to offer for what? So, is he going to offer sins for the people? Is he also going to offer sins for who? He's going to offer sacrifice for his own what? Sin. Why? Because is he, at the end of verse 2, compassed with the same infirmity that these people are compassed with? So he is going to have to, verse 3, by reason whereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin. Verse 2 explained the earthly high priests, that earthly high priests were compassionate because they themselves were weak. They were compassed by the same infirmity. Verse 3 now gives the consequence that of that weakness, because the priest himself is sinful, he must offer sacrifices for his own sin as well as the sins of who? The people. Now, we've already seen that, right? We read that already back there in the Old Testament. Look at Hebrews 7 quickly. Hebrews 7. Verse 27, it says, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for their own what? Sins. And then for the sins of the people, once when he offered up himself. So, as we've already seen the pattern there, back there in the Old Testament, when they were going to do this, did they have to offer a sacrifice for their own sin first? And then could they offer the sacrifice for the sin of the people? Get Hebrews 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. But into this second, talking about the tabernacle, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for who? Himself and for the errors of who? The people, right? So, because the high priest is a man, because the high priest is selected from men to represent men in things pertaining to God, and he himself is also in the same predicament as the people that he represents. Is he therefore going to offer a sacrifice for his own sin before he can do so for the people? And so all of this is being spelled out. Okay? Get Exodus quickly, Exodus 29. We've already seen one example of it, Exodus 29. Now, you need to be thinking as we're reading these things, it might be easy for you to read these examples from the Old Testament and think, yeah, I see it, I get it, those things happened, but what you need to be impressed with is the volume of this. Is this happening every year? For thousands of years, is Israel partaking in this system? Okay? Where they're offering these sacrifices and they're shedding this blood and this blood is being sprinkled on the mercy seat and all of this stuff, right? This is happening year after year after year after year. And did any of this make these people perfect before God? No. And what we're going to see as we go through the book of Hebrews is, does Jesus Christ come onto the scene of history, made of a woman, and bearing the marks of our humanity, and is he able to once and for all time offer himself as a sacrifice forever? Okay, we're going to be seeing all that, right? So this is going on and on and on, etc. Exodus 29, verse 12. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul and is above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and burn them upon the altar. And the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung thou shalt burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. And thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, and thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take the blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar, and thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them unto his pieces about his head, and thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon it, the head of the ram, and thou shalt kill the ram, and thou shalt take the blood of it and pour it upon. Now, the reason I'm reading this is because, is this pretty graphic stuff? Okay? And are they doing this all the time? Verse 21, and thou shalt take the blood of the altar that is upon the atonement of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. So the point is, do they have to take care of themselves first? Go back to Hebrews. Chapter 5, verse 3. It's a pretty graphic thing. If you're squeamish, don't read the Old Testament. I've told you guys before the little comeback I used to use on my mom. When I was in high school, she's like, "You're not going to watch any rated R movies. Violence and death and blood, no rated R movies for you, young man." And I would say, "You're right, Mom, I'll just read the Bible." The Bible's far more graphic than anything you're going to see in a movie. Okay? That show that came out recently about David, King David, etc., like, there's some of that stuff. Like, I think if they were true to the biblical text, they wouldn't even be able to air some of this stuff because of what you read about when you read about it in the scriptures. Okay? So verse 3, and the reason, you guys like me doing my mom voice? That's good. And reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for what? Sins. So the verse highlights a major limitation of earthly priests. They could represent sinners, but they themselves were sinners what? Too. Therefore, their ministry was temporary, repetitive and incomplete. And it sets itself up to compare against the superior ministry of who? Jesus Christ as the high priest. So finally, in this fourth paragraph, we have verse 4. This is the first paragraph of chapter 5, I meant to say. And no man taketh this honor unto who? Himself. But he that is called of God, as was who? Aaron. So we have already read a bunch of stuff from the Old Testament. We're not going to go back there again. We've already read a whole bunch of stuff in the Old Testament. Did Aaron, in Exodus 28, Exodus 29, was there an entire wardrobe and set of clothing that was created for the high priest? Were Aaron and his sons consecrated as the high priest? Were they going to serve as the priests of Israel, thereby establishing the Levitical priesthood, right? And no man taketh this honor unto who? Could you make yourself the high priest, or did you need to be appointed? You need to be appointed. I think about the Old Testament. Are there lots of examples of this kind of thing happening? When Israel's complaining to God about how they don't have a king, okay? Samuel, God dispatches the prophet Samuel, and the prophet Samuel, what does he do? He anoints Saul king, right? Does Saul make himself king? Or does Samuel anoint him king? Same thing with David. When God's favor falls away from Saul and he's going to anoint a new king, Samuel anoints who? David as the replacement of Saul, right? So these guys are not doing this themselves. They're being appointed to these roles. They're being called of God to do these things. So when it says in verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was who? So who was God's choice to be the first high priest? Aaron. Did God know Aaron was going to do dumb stuff? Like build a calf? But he chose him anyway, because in this system that God's building through Israel, did there have to be a representative? Okay? So let's just think about the context here as we close. So far the writer of Hebrews has explained the following about the high priest. In verse 1, he is taken from among men. Verse 1, he represents the people before God. Verse 2, he deals compassionately with them out of his own weakness. Verses 1 and 3, he offers sacrifices for sins. And in verses 2 and 3, he is himself weak and sinful. Now verse 4 adds the final qualification here. And the final qualification is that the true priest must be appointed by who? Must be appointed by God. They cannot be self what? Appointed. Now, for next week, look at verse 5. So also who? Christ. So did Christ meet all the qualifications minus being tainted by what? Sin. Was he a man? Was he called to the position by the Father, right? You go on down through the list and we're going to see that all of these qualifications apply to Christ, with the notable, sizable difference being that Christ had not what? Sinned. He had been tempted, we already saw that last week, yet without what? Sin. So Christ is able to be the great high priest because he meets all the qualifications minus being tainted by what? Sin. So next week we'll continue on with chapter 5 and look at some more things. But as you leave here, I just want to leave you with this thought, and that's this. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for your sins, he took care of everything that was wrong with you. Okay? He died, Paul says, for all your what? Not some of them, not the ones up to the point you believe, and then you got to take care of the rest after that. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sin, was buried and rose again the third day, and you've trusted that and that alone for your eternal salvation, are all of your sins forgiven? Are you complete in Jesus Christ? And is he, in a sense, He's the head. Paul calls him the head of the body of Christ. But is he still the mediator between God and man for the church, the body of Christ? The man Christ Jesus, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And so as we go through this, yes, we are studying things specifically that the author of Hebrews is applying to Israel. But are there principles here that are still true of us today? Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to study your word. Pray that we'll have clarity and understanding from it, that we will allow your word to be the final authority in our lives. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. Amen.